know, is there any faces here I haven't seen before? Right? And then you look again, you say, oh, there's some I missed. Right? And you seldom see the same audience twice. There's always those that are moving on, and those that are coming on. If I haven't met you before, I'm glad to see you here today. Now, I want you to open your Bibles at Psalm 51. The 51st Psalm. I want you to notice as we commence our reading of this psalm that there's what's known as a heading to it. And these headings in the psalms have a great meaning to them, and they're for a purpose. So let us read what it says at the beginning of the psalm. It says, to the chief musician, the psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So that sets the background to the whole psalm. So let's read what it says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of that psalm. I like to call this the psalm of the sinner. I suppose in most of your homes you have picture albums, quite a common thing in houses, and parents and sometimes grandparents like to take down those albums and go over them, point out who they are and how old they were when that picture was taken, or where they were visiting when that picture was taken, and so on. And you have pictures taken at different places where you've visited, and you've got pictures of your ancestors, and so on, and your children and your grandchildren, and if you're old enough, perhaps you've got great-grandchildren, I don't know, and you like to show them off. Suppose, for a moment, you had an album of pictures of this man called David. who wrote this psalm. And you had some of your grandchildren around you, and they were asking questions about this man. And you said, oh yes, you read about him in the Bible. And you start off your album and you say, now, there he is with all his brothers. There were 8 of them. He was the 8th. He had 7 brothers older than himself. That's why I've always a lot of sympathy with little David. He must have had a hard time when he was a little boy. I know I had 3 brothers older than me, and that was bad enough. At times it was all right at school. If someone was interfering with you, you just ran and told your old brother, your big brother, and he dealt with them. But in the house it was different. Oh, in the house, when you were at the end of the line, you got to keep your place, see? David was the end of the line, that little boy, that little David. His father was a sheep farmer. And they lived down at a little town called Bethlehem. And there was little David in a family there where he had 7 brothers, and he had to help to look after the sheep and do the chores. That's little David. And you turn over the pages and you say, this is him. When he got a little older, he was sent out to watch the sheep, take them out onto the plains of Bethlehem and watch them as they went onto the pastures. And perhaps you saw a little instrument slung at his side. Not a guitar, but something like that. It had a few more strings than a guitar. I think he played on a little instrument of 10 strings. And there he would be sitting up on the hillside with his little instrument, and he'd be singing. Perhaps he'd be singing that beautiful psalm, "The Lord my shepherd, I'll not want," one of his own. And there's the sheep, and he has an eye on the sheep. He would have his little shepherd bag there, and there you'd show him a picture again, and in his hand you'd have a little sling and a club. That was to defend his sheep. You'd tell the story that when the lion came and was going to steal one of his little lambs, why, he just slew that lion, that club, strong little boy, a bear, and he delivered the little lamb from the bear. That's David. So one day his father called him in, and you turn over the page and say, now this is a great picture. This is the one all the children like. His father sent him off to go and see how his older brethren were getting on. They were in the soldiers by this time, fighting men. And little David, his job is to look after the sheep. But down he went to the valley of Elah, where there was supposed to be a battle, but when he got there, there was no battle going on. They were all gripped with fear. And he said, what's the matter? And when he got there, he looked across and he saw the Philistine army across on the other side. And the army of the Israelites was on this side. But here a great big fellow comes down from the mountainside from the army of the Philistines. Big man. And he's bellowing out. But there was no need to have a battle and kill them all. If they just choose out one man, come and fight me. He's issuing the challenge to the armies of the Lord. But they were afraid. David said, who are you afraid of? Did you see him? David said, that uncircumcised Philistine? You're afraid of him? My, when a lion came to deliver, to take one of my little sheep, I killed a lion. God helped me to do it. Likewise with a bear. And the God that helped me to deliver my sheep from the lion and the bear would help me to deliver you from that man, an uncircumcised Philistine. Why, don't you know God's on our side? And you tell the story to your grandchildren. And little David went down to that giant, and he wouldn't put on any armor at all. He just took 5 little stones from the brook, and he only needed one. And if any of Goliath's brothers had come out to help him, he would have had a stone for each of them, for his 4 brothers. But he took one stone. He let that stone go. And when Goliath fell to the ground, as one man said, the Philistines ran and said, what's wrong? Why don't you get up and fight the little fellow? He said, there's something entered my head that never was there before. And down he went. You tell that story to your children. David, not only the little son of Jesse, not only the shepherd boy on the hills of Bethlehem, the soldier at the valley of Elah, with faith in God, delivered the armies of Israel by slaying mighty Goliath. All the children love that story. And you turn it over, and you miss a lot of pages, and you hurry on to the end. And you say, now, here's David. He's an old man now. His days are numbered. He has served his generation well, and he's lying on his deathbed. A saintly old man. And he brings his son in, one of his sons, shall we say a favorite son. I know that when there's two wee boys in a family, a father's not supposed to have a favorite son, and mothers are not supposed to have favorite daughters unless you've only got one. But I think this was David's favorite son, Solomon. And Solomon comes in. Solomon is going to be the king after David has gone. And so he brings him in, and here's the saintly old David on his deathbed giving advice. You know, man, it's a wonderful thing when an old man at the end of his days is able to give advice to those that are going to carry on. It's greater still when those that listen to the old man can take his advice. Very few these days are willing to take advice. They always think they know better than their parents. Let me tell you younger folks this, your father and mother have been round an awful lot of corners you've never been round. And they know an awful lot of things that you've never learned. So listen to them when they want to help you. David on his deathbed, saintly old man of God, ready to go into the presence of God, is giving advice to Solomon, telling Solomon what to do and how to adhere to the commandments of God, how to rule the people. Saintly old man. But now what about some of those pages that we missed? Perhaps you missed them intentionally and didn't want to tell the story to the children. But David himself tells it. We'll turn back to this picture now that we have in Psalm 51. Well, what about that one there? That's David. Not David, simply the little son of Jesse. Not the shepherd looking after the sheep. Not the soldier fighting in the valley of Elah. Not the psalmist writing his beautiful psalms that you sing. Not the saintly old man on his deathbed. And not the sovereign who was crowned with the crown and reigned for 40 years. No, that's not him. We'll whisper it, perhaps. This is David, the sinner. Perhaps you don't like thinking of David like that. He was such a wonderful man. Such a wonderful leader of his nation. Ah, but here's the black spot. And the picture has been given to us here, not only in this psalm, but in another psalm. But here's the one that David gives us. David, the sinner. That's why I drew your attention to what is said at the beginning of the psalm, the heading to it. It said, David, he wrote this psalm to the chief musician. That is, it wasn't to be kept secret. He wrote this to the chief musician. In plain words, he said, now look, I'm writing this, and it's to be made public. It's to be sung aloud. Everybody's to hear the message of this psalm. Don't hide it. Don't lock it up in the closet at all. David admits he was a sinner. He admits he was a sinner right from the day he was born. But this is a particular sin. He wrote this at the time when Nathan the prophet came unto him. Now perhaps you have read that in your Bible concerning that incident when Nathan came unto him. You see, David had sinned. He calls it my transgression. He calls it mine iniquity. He calls it my sin. He calls it evil. He calls it sin against God. He doesn't hide the matter. Outspoken about it, tells it. Now, there's some things we don't like to make public here. I was in a restaurant just a week ago. In fact, Phil was with me. Mrs. Bomberger was there too. We're in a restaurant. And there's a nice young fellow was serving us at the table. And he said, would you like coffee? I said, I think Phil took coffee and some of the rest of them. I said, no, not for me. I said, I'm a Christian. The fellow looked at me. He said, I'm a Christian too. I said, you are? He said, oh, yeah. So I asked him a few more questions. Then I said to him, could I ask you another question? He said, yes. Where were you when you were saved? I always, it's an interesting thing to me. I like to know where people were when they got saved. It's interesting to me. And he looked around and he thought he was kind of afraid to tell me. So he leaned down and whispered in my ear and told me where he was when he was saved. I'll tell you publicly. He was saved, he said, when he was in the prison. When he was in the prison, he had broken the law, was in jail, and he just, you see, he didn't say that loud for everybody to hear. I don't think he wanted to tell it. But a strange thing has come out of that. He phoned me up the other night. But as we were sitting there, Phil and I kept talking to him about the things of the law. And I suppose others round about heard what we were saying. And he was talking to us, we were talking to him. There was a man sitting there who was an employee of the firm that owned that restaurant. And he has a wonderful job, that man. I think some of you would like it. He just goes round the restaurant and eats free of all charge and watches those that serve and makes reports as to the service they're rendering. Isn't that a wonderful job? I didn't know there was such a job until this week. I'm sure some of you would like that. Just to go around those restaurants, eat free, and make a report of the kind of service it's rendered. And this man was sitting there and had been listening to what we were talking about. And watching this young fellow in service. And now he has got a good report. He said he got good points from this report that was sent to him. So I'm glad of that. But you see, he didn't want to make it public where he was. Some things you want to keep hidden. There's some things you don't want to tell. Ah, but David tells it out. But then you see the thing was this. This happened at the time and Nathan came to him with something he was hiding. And you know, while he was hiding that sin, he was getting older. His bones were beginning to get old. He couldn't sleep at night. And he couldn't enjoy things during the day. The joy of salvation had left him, so to speak. He wasn't enjoying fellowship with God until this man came in. He said, David, I have something to say to you. I have a message for you, the king. Speak on. And Nathan began to tell him a story. A wonderful message, a wonderful sermon he preached to David. He said, John, David, I want to tell you this. There were two men living in the same place. One was an ultra-rich man. Oh, he had all kinds of flocks and herds and money and big house and everything. Everything his heart desired he had. But in that same area, there was another man, and all he had was one little ewe lamb. That's all. Just a little ewe lamb. And a visitor came to the rich man, and he wanted to make some food for him, wanted to prepare a dish for him, you know, a table. But he didn't want to kill any of his own flock, so he went along and demanded that little ewe lamb from that man. Stole that man's ewe lamb, took it from him by force, had it dressed and cooked, and put before his visitors. David was infuriated. in my realm a man should do that? Or that, I don't care who that man is, he says he'll die. That would be the judgment on him. Nathan looked him straight in the face. He said, well, David, you're the man. What? That's what you did with Uriah. You took Uriah's little ewe lamb when you didn't need to. Why did you go in and sin with Bathsheba? She wasn't yours. She belonged to Uriah. And you took his wife and committed sin with his wife. It was transgression. It was evil. And then you had her husband murdered in battle. And you tried to hide it. You're the man, David. David said, oh, I've sinned. It's true he had sinned against Uriah. It was true he had sinned against Bathsheba. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. And I'm going to write it down. Oh, have mercy upon me, O God, have mercy upon me. That's what the sinner needs. Mercy. No, oh, they're crying out for justice today. I'll have my civil rights. Oh, yes. What civil rights do you have? When a man has broken the law, he's forfeited all his rights. I don't care what anybody says. No man in prison today has any rights. He's broken the law. But they're claiming the rights. I want my civil rights. Huh? No, my friend. When a man sees himself as a sinner in the sight of God, he'll use the words of David, have mercy upon me, O God. But why should God have mercy upon him? According to thy loving kindness. Ah, you see, my friend, God shows mercy to the sinner. If God hadn't shown mercy to some of us, where might we have been today? Thank God for his mercy. But you see, the whole thing in this psalm, David first of all is speaking to God. Then after God deals with him, David said, I'll speak to others and I'll tell others. And he passes on the advice to others. That's what he says when he comes further down. O Lord, open thou my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praises. You see, but he speaks to God first. And he speaks to God about this occasion of his sin. You know, before sin can be committed, sin must be considered. Nobody commits sin without first of all considering. It's in here, and in here first. Before ever Cain lifted his hand and slew his brother, in anger in his heart, jealousy in his heart against his brother. And he decided to wait his opportunity. You see, sin, first of all, is considered. If you and I didn't consider sin, we would never commit sin. But men consider it first. And then it's committed. You know, it gets depressing these days. Another time you turn on the news, whether it's on the television or the radio, or you lift your newspaper in the morning, especially if it's the news and Disturber, you discover that all these things have got in it, and most disturbing. There's not a day you get the news, but there's murders and rape and stealing and housebreaking. Where are we coming from? Sin committed! And the sin is committed because, first of all, it was considered. Ah, you go a little further. David not only considered it when he was walking on the housetop, but he ought to have been elsewhere, by the way, that time. Walking on the housetop, looking at something he should never have feasted his eyes on, he considered it. Then he arranged it and he committed it. But worse than that, he concealed it. That's a strange thing, how we do that. People will consider sin, and they carry it out and they commit that sin, and then they conceal that sin, at least they try to cover it up. David tells us another place, as long as he covered it up, his bones waxed old. Flesh was getting dried up. Dying. Concealing his sin. My friend, you and I may conceal sin for a certain time. We may conceal it from our nearest and dearest, but we cannot conceal it from God. There's not a thing we can hide from the eye of God. God knows exactly our every thought. He knows our every deed. He's got the record of all that. Sin concealed. But when Nathan came into him, the sin was charged against him. You're the man. And God charges sin against you and against me. You know, there's an expression we often use, and some folks don't like it. They try to argue against it, even theologians. And that is the truth of total depravity. People don't like that. Oh, you're not telling me that I'm totally depraved. There's some good in me. All I need is to get it into a good flame. Get it stirred up, that good that's in me, and I'll become a good man. No, my friend, in this flesh there dwelleth no good thing. By faith. Man is totally depraved so far as his salvation is concerned. There's not a thing he can do to effect his own salvation. You're sinners. So says the Bible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I was on the phone the other day with a man who was asking me certain things. I said to him, well, my dear brother, let me tell you this. That I know a certain courtroom where a boy stood and was accused of murder. Case lasted about 3 days, and the verdict was given guilty. I know the very spot where he stood. The old judge put on the black hat and said, guilty. Guilty of murder. I said, I stood on that same spot and heard the same word used with me. And all that happened was that my rear light on my bicycle had gone out. That's all. Cheap battery. Only lasted 3 days and got out. Some policeman saw me cycling without a red light behind me, and that was enough. And it was getting clear, only it had about 5 minutes to go before the official time, you know what I mean? I was guilty. I explained it to the old judge, he was sympathetic, but he said, you're guilty just the same. He said, I find you half a crown. That was equivalent these days to about half a dollar. See? I stood in the same spot. The boy who was guilty of murder. The same word. Listen. We may not all be sinners alike, but we're all alike sinners. See, your sin may not be the same sin as David. Your sin may not be the same sin as the murderer. Or a thief. But the point is, God in high heaven says, you're all under the same verdict. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is charged. But now comes the vital thing. If sin has been considered, and sin has been committed, and up to a certain point, sin has been concealed, and you reach the stage now where sin is charged against you, as God in high heaven lays the charge. What do you do? Now we come to the psalm where David confesses his sin. Blot out my transgression. Mine. Not somebody else's. Wash me truly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. You see, it makes it personal all the time. My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. For I have sinned. You see, my friend, until a man or a woman is prepared to take that stand and hear God's verdict on them as being guilty, and acknowledge that and say, yes, that's true, I agree with God, I am a guilty sinner. It's true, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. Have you reached that stage, my friend? Have you? Have you ever intelligently, reasonably, seen yourself as a sinner? And apart from the grace of God and the mercy of God, if you had left in your sin and died in your sin, you would perish eternally. Did you see yourself like that? I have my transgression, my iniquity. Have mercy on me, O God. Sin can be cleansed. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. He uses there an illustration, a biblical illustration. It's the picture of a man who was smitten with leprosy. And man in himself could find no cure for leprosy. If anyone was ever cleansed from leprosy, God had to do it. But when once a man was cleansed from his leprosy, he showed himself to the Jewish priest, who examined him. Then there was a certain ritual to be gone through before he was declared clean. Purge me with hyssop, he said, and I shall be clean. Then, when you see yourself as a sinner before an holy God, there's no way in which you can cleanse yourself. There's no way in which any man can cleanse you. But there's cleansing for you. The blood of Jesus Christ can make you whiter than snow. Every spot and stain removed. And again, you can have an acceptance with God and with man. I wonder, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that some weary, heart-sick soul today shall come to thee in true repentance, confessing the sin and trusting thee for salvation. Remember every home represented here today, every family circle. God, may thy blessings rest upon each one of them. Watch over us throughout the remainder of this day. We ask it giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over. Sorry, I kept you 5 minutes late, but I didn't see anyone looking at the wall.